Some of their religious leaders were saying, "This is it. These are the last days." Others tried to keep them calm, but that was difficult. With so many terrorist activities going on around them, kidnappings, hostages taken, cold-blooded murdering of the innocent, even beheadings. Many found themselves asking, "Where is Jesus? Why the delay? Why hasn't he returned? How many more wars on terror must we experience? How many more acts of violence must we witness? How many more funerals must we attend? Where are you, Jesus, when we suffer? Why haven't you returned yet?" Sound familiar? Those who first heard Mark's gospel knew what it was like to ask such questions. Most likely, Mark was the first gospel written, and written during the Jewish war with Rome in the late 60s of the first century. A war that would end with a Roman victory and a destroyed temple in the holy but now devastated city of Jerusalem. This gospel was written during a time of struggle to survive for both the Jewish people and the Jewish Christians. All those living in Roman Palestine. And both groups were considering ways to understand the heart of their faith. So it seems appropriate that as we have just as a congregation concluded a series on the heart of Adventism, that we together should spend a few weeks looking at a gospel written for people who wondered why Jesus hadn't come back, who wondered what to do in a world of random violence, who wanted to know if these days really were the last days, who wondered where God was in all of it. Let's pray. O holy God, thank you for the Gospel of Mark. Please bless us as we study it together for Jesus' sake. Amen. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Before the word gospel was used by Christians to refer to Jesus, gospel was associated primarily with military language. During a battle, messenger runners would be sent from the front lines to those in more secure locations. And when those waiting to hear would see the runner coming, they would strain their ears to hear. And if the runner's first word was gospel, they could breathe again. Because the word meant good news, gospel. The battle is going our way. Mark begins with gospel, good news. The battle is going our way. Good news indeed, but it was a battle. Mark is clear about that. It's a battle between demonic forces and angelic forces. It's a cosmic, apocalyptic battle. It's a battle with Satan himself, a war with all evil powers. It's a battle with oppressive systems where people are commodities for production. It's a battle with despair in the midst of so much suffering. It's a battle between differing views of Scripture, a battle between different interpretations of the traditions, between different views of the church and its God-given mission, between differing views of salvation itself. Rather than discuss salvation like Paul does in his letter to the Romans, Mark uses the form of a story. While he occasionally discusses forgiveness of an individual's sins, Mark's gospel typically places a different emphasis on salvation. In Mark, salvation most often means freedom from bondage. Now, this might not initially connect with 21st century readers. I doubt many, if any of us, has been in bondage, that is, in slavery. Even the poorest among us is not owned by someone else as property. But in Mark's day, that was a very real possibility. In Mark's day, many people lived in bondage. The majority of the people in the crowds we meet in Mark provided cheap labor for the fields owned by Roman landowners and the Jewish elite. Most in the crowds following Jesus lived as tenants on the lands of absentee landlords whose ever-increasing rent perpetuated debt and dependency and bondage. Rome's taxes and temple tithes also kept the peasants in economic bondage. The presence of Roman soldiers in the villages reminded people of their conquered status. Sick people were doubly enslaved to the pain and the suffering of their illness, and then, due to purity laws, forced isolation, separated from their families and villages, unable to go where they wished. The status of children and women at this time, especially among the poor, was one of bondage. No rights, no voice, no options but what the patriarch of the family decided. The shunned were silent. The cheap labor and their children kept their hunger and despair to themselves. The peasants, trapped by taxes and tithes and never-ending toil, took it without complaint. And then there was a new exodus. Then, like in the days of Moses in Egypt, a voice coming from the wilderness dared to say no. Dared to say, something is wrong. This is not Yahweh's way. Mark presents his gospel as a new exodus. Freedom from slavery, from all kinds of bondage. This time, instead of God using Moses to free the Jews from slavery in Egypt, God was with Jesus, freeing people from all that kept them oppressed. This gospel begins with a voice crying out, and God hears people's cries. Whether the cries of slaves in Egypt, or the cries of the oppressed in Jesus' day, or the cries of the oppressed in Mark's day, let my people go. Prepare the way of the Lord. A more powerful one is coming. God hears people's cries, and the children of cheap labor are free at last. In Mark's gospel, salvation means freedom from bondage, from all that oppresses. In this gospel, wherever Jesus goes, people are freed. A man with an unclean spirit enters into the synagogue where Jesus is, and Jesus releases him from the demon's bondage. It's Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of Mark, and there are many more to come. A mother-in-law has a fever that keeps her in bed, and Jesus releases her from the bondage of sickness, raises her up in anticipation of the resurrection, and she begins serving, that is, being a disciple, because in this gospel, that's what disciples do. They serve. In that sense, she is the first disciple in the Gospel of Mark. All kinds of sick people and demon-possessed people come to Jesus, and he releases all of them from bondage to sickness and Satan. A leper comes to Jesus, begging for release from a disease that keeps him from his family. And making him clean, Jesus restores him to the community, releasing him from the bondage of isolation. All this, and Mark has only covered one day of Jesus' ministry. This is just chapter one of his gospel, of his good news. The battle is going our way. Jesus is the new Exodus. Mark tells his readers, remember the Exodus, for the memory of Exodus makes repentance and resistance possible. To underscore the point, Mark's first chapter portrays Jesus going into the Jordan River as the children of Israel did after the Exodus, as they prepared to enter into the promised land. Later in this gospel, a huge multitude in the wilderness will be fed from bread from heaven. It's manna again, only this time provided by Jesus with more than enough for sharing. Also in this gospel, Jesus will frequently go up a mountain, just like Moses did, teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God that has come. Mark's gospel presents Jesus' life as an embodiment of the Exodus. People are freed from bondage. People experience salvation. And suddenly the silence is broken, and the broken find their voices. Crowds proclaim, "We have never seen anything like this." Fishermen ask, "Who is this then? Even the wind and the sea obey him." A trembling but healed woman tells Jesus the whole truth of her long illness and her decision to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. A Syrophoenician mother responds back, "Sir, even the dogs under the table get to eat the children's crumbs." Gentiles who witness a miracle exclaim, "He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." A blind man says, "I see people. They look like trees walking." A worried father confesses, "I believe. Help my unbelief." A beggar at the side of the road yells out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." A centurion overseeing Jesus' crucifixion. A centurion overseeing Jesus' crucifixion says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Amen. The silence is broken, and the broken find their voices. This was Mark's way of discussing the heart of Adventism. That is, discussing the truth concerning the advent of God, the coming of God. After all, it had been almost 40 years since Jesus was on earth in human form. 40 years between the life of Jesus and the time Mark is writing his gospel. And by this time, a war was raging. People were being oppressed, and they were wondering where God was. Didn't God hear their cries? They needed another Exodus, deliverance, redemption, freedom, salvation. And Mark stirs their memories. Mark, with his readiness to confront absence, shares his conviction that God has heard their cries. God had come down. In Jesus, God had been with them and still was. But Mark was competing with other theological answers to the chaos and the oppression and the violence. Others who were trying to define and describe the heart of Adventism. How does one live faithfully before God during a time of war? Different groups answered that question differently. For example, there were those in Judaism who believed in end of the first century, last generation theology. Theirs was a holiness movement. These Jews, called Pharisees, believed that all Jews should take God's law seriously, including the cleanliness laws. There should be purity exhibited by God's holy people. That was the answer to these last days, to the war and the chaos and the confusion. While Mark's Jesus also believes in taking God's law seriously, Jesus will challenge the law when it comes to using it to bind people, to keep them in slavery because they are deemed dirty. To Jesus, no one is dirty. So that every time he touches a leper or a sick person or a dead person, Jesus is directly challenging that part of their holiness movement. Purity laws are not the answer. Instead, follow Jesus. Another group in Judaism during Mark's day who believed that things weren't all that bad were the Sadducees, the priests. For them, change was the scary prospect, so that all efforts should be made to maintain the status quo, keep Rome happy, keep the taxes and the tithes flowing in, nip in the bud any hint of rebellion. After all, one does what one must to survive and to thrive. The Jewish elite, these priests, these Sadducees, worked with Rome to maintain order. That way, the sacrifices and the temple services would be allowed to continue. Mark's Jesus directly challenges the priests when he cleanses the temple. It's a dramatic challenge to a system that used religion to make money off the backs, the broken backs of the poor. Jesus aggressively challenges the priests of Jerusalem. And there was another group trying to win the loyalty of the people. Another group within Judaism, later called the Zealots, referring to their zeal before God. They used language to incite a sense of rebellion against those they saw as their oppressors, the Romans and the Jewish elite who collaborated with them. They interpreted their sacred traditions to justify violence against Roman soldiers, tax collectors, and priest compromisers. While Jesus, too, was angry at injustice, Jesus refused to use violence. Violence used against violence meant that those with righteous indignation became just like what they hated. Only self-sacrificing love can win the day. Jesus' way was not the way of the Zealots. Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, three groups within Judaism who had particular perspectives on how to consider the heart of Adventism during a time of crisis, what most then saw as the last days. Mark's gospel suggests another way, that to follow Jesus is to walk with the most vulnerable, those others call dirty, but to walk with them not carrying a sword, to walk with them carrying a cross. Last December 15 in Sydney, Australia, a tragedy occurred that unfortunately we are getting used to in this country. A man went into the Lind Cafe at Martin Place in downtown Sydney and started shooting. The shooter was a Muslim man. And when Australians heard that some Muslims wearing traditional clothing were threatened or made to feel uncomfortable using transportation on their way home from work that night, using social media to get the word out, thousands of Australians immediately responded to hashtag I'll ride with you, offering to ride next to Muslim fellow citizens in order to give them a sense of security on their way home. One report I read said that 115,000 Australians responded to the invitation within the first 24 hours. One Muslim woman tells the story of going home from work that night and the taxi driver refused to drive into her particular neighborhood, saying that it was out of his jurisdiction. And the two women that were riding with her in the taxi went on to their destination, then took her to her home. Hashtag, I'll ride with you. Hashtag, I'll ride with you. Jesus said to the most vulnerable in Roman Palestine, "I'll ride with you. I'll act in solidarity with you. I'm here to free you from all that keeps people in bondage, including hatred and prejudice. Only you don't pick up a gun to join my side of this cosmic battle. Instead, you pick up a cross." It was his radical alternative to the crisis all around him. Jesus offers a freedom from oppression that is costly. Take up a cross, the most extreme image possible, identification with a crucified person. That's the least and the last of all. Hashtag, I'll ride with you. Hashtag, I'll die next to you. Mark's depiction of salvation as a new exodus, redeeming people from oppression, restoring their wholeness and their voices, Mark's depiction of salvation is costly. Slave owners don't just stand by as their free labor is freed. Mark identifies Satan as the ultimate slave owner, and he must be bound up before the slaves can be set free. There's a price to be paid. In the very middle of Mark's gospel, after Jesus tells his disciples that he is headed to a cross, not to earthly kingship, but to a cross, the disciples just don't get it. Bless their hearts. They just don't get it. Peter rebukes Jesus for saying it. The 12 disciples immediately start arguing over who's the greatest. And James and John want places of honor next to Jesus, on his right and his left. Clearly, the disciples are not listening to Jesus. They aren't understanding the cost of freedom. But not giving up on them, never giving up on them, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." A ransom. A ransom. That's liberation language. This is setting free from bondage language, a ransom for many, a giving up of his life. He's headed to a cross. James and John, those on Jesus' right and left, will be on crosses. Because if anyone wants to be my follower, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Jesus will be arrested by the Jewish elite, by the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And in his trial before Pilate, various groups will be present in addition to the Roman authorities. The chief priests, that is the Sadducees, will be there, having handed Jesus over to Pilate. The crowd is there. Even rebels are there. One named Barabbas mentioned in particular. Pilate, priests, rebels, enemies on the streets, but with a common cause. They join together. It's less of a threat to let Barabbas go free than to let Jesus go free. Jesus is too dangerous. Jesus, with his apocalyptic vision of a world without slavery. Jesus and his vision of a just world ushered in by God non-violently. Just too dangerous. Jesus, with his mission of freeing slaves from bondage and being a servant to all and giving his life a ransom for many, we can't let him live. He's a threat to all of us, a threat to Rome, to the temple system of oppression, and even to those attacking Rome and the temple system of oppression. Do you recall the massacre in Paris of the staff members of the satirical newspaper Charlie Hebdo? Do you remember that when it hit the news? I don't know if you saw that on television, or the immediate aftermath and the different candlelight vigils or the cartoons or the marches. I found it very powerful to see the way people used pencils and pens, holding them up in the air. Did you see any of those pictures? Holding pencils and pens up in the air. There were cartoons contrasting Kalashnikov assault rifles with pencils. Who's going to win that war? The side with the assault rifles or the side with the pencils? I see Mark and his Christian community facing a choice during the war with Rome at the end of the 60s of the first century. Mark and his Christian community were facing a choice during that difficult, chaotic time. On one side are the Jewish rebels who had taken up the sword, who had killed many of the priests for collaborating with Rome, had taken the temple, and were prepared to fight to the death. On the other side were the Romans, who had lots of swords. The best assault rifles of the first century. And both sides were calling Mark and his community to be loyal, to join up, collaborate with the Romans and the Jewish ruling class and live. Join the rebel fighters and fight for freedom. In Mark's day, there were many people vying for the heart of Adventism, that is, claiming to best understand what the advent of God meant and the actions it called for. There was a holiness movement. There was an approach that collaborated with the powerful, and there was a violent takeover. And Mark quietly, bravely holds up his gospel. And it's in the form of a cross. Here's another way, he proclaims. Here's another way. Here's a way that remembers the Exodus. Here is a way that brings freedom to slaves, justice for the weak, protection for the most vulnerable. The way of Jesus proclaims that the demons have been defeated. We cannot use violence, for that's the way of the demonic world. But instead, we pick up our crosses and we follow Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, please help us to read Mark's gospel carefully and to follow Jesus faithfully for his sake. Amen.